Three things I want you to focus on or think about. The first one is, if you read this account in this record, this was actually written from through the standpoint or the perspective of Joseph. There's two different records we're told. One is in Matthew and the other one's in Luke, right? Luke chapter 1, 26. In verse 26 it starts roughly. But in this particular record, Matthew, who is obviously through the Holy Spirit inspired to write this, he's focusing on the perspective of Joseph. And what I mean by that is, we're not hearing about Mary's account where Mary had this experience. Mary's going to have this baby through the Holy Spirit. I mean, most of us would say, well, time out on the field, right? Whoa, what's that? You know, most of us with our wives, are you okay? You know, no. The Lord right now is taking our different direction, and we're kind of looking through Joseph's eyes. What's it like to be Joseph, to find out your wife, which, by the way, betrothed was similar to a marriage back then. We'll talk a little bit about what I mean by that. But you find out the woman that you're betrothed to, similar to what we might call an engagement, although back then it was absolutely tied to ceremonial law, okay? You find out she's pregnant, and you know you didn't have relations. That's a problem. That's going to raise the red flag, right? So from Joseph's perspective, that's the first thing at this account. The second thing is, we learn and we see that Matthew puts in here, because obviously the Lord inspired him, in a dream. We know that Luke actually talks about the account with Mary, that it actually the angel Gabriel appears directly to Mary, right? And begins to tell her, this is what's going to happen. And we're going to go visit that in a little bit in Luke. We're going to go there. The third thing, though, is its fulfillment of prophecy. We know right here in verses 23, it says, behold, right? The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's Isaiah 7:14. So when we start to examine the scriptures, it's very clear that the Lord is pulling those three things out, and he wants to show us something very unique about the scriptures in that account from Joseph. Emmanuel is a Hebrew name which means God with us. It talks about that. If you turn with me to Isaiah 7:14 in your word, we'll read it. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Again, Emmanuel meaning God with us, right? It only appears twice in the entire Old Testament, Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 8:8. It also appears once in the New Testament gospel in Matthew 1:23, which is what we just read. So it's pretty significant that the Lord is bringing this out in this gospel, in this testimony right now. There's obviously no coincidence. But if you go to the backdrop and the context of what's being taught here, we talked about last time we met, we talked about the genealogy of Jesus Christ. We talked about King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a king in Judah. He was actually the 11th king. He reigned from around 735 BC to about 715 BC. He started out okay as a king. You know, he wasn't totally wicked. We find out later that he did give up to apostasy, built high altars, and he allowed people to go up and serve. He was considered what we would say is an apostate. But during this time, Israel and Syria decided they were going to come up against Judah, and they were going to start to attack them. And we also know that's when the Assyrians start to come in, right around 723, 730. And so here's King Ahaz. He's sitting there. He's worried. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He thinks Judah's about to be destroyed. He understands some of the Old Testament prophetic promises to the seed of David. We talked about this last time, we knew there would be a Messiah or a king that would come from the Davidic line through the seed, because it's prophesied, right? 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, actually, chapter 7, I believe. We read about that last time we met. And as we're going through this, King Ahaz knows the Old Testament prophecy. But don't we? I mean, we know the scriptures. We read these scriptures. We account the promises. But yet, the minute that we go through a trial or something strikes, don't we start to doubt sometimes? Our faith gets challenged. We start wondering, you know, God, are you in this with me? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord actually responded and said, King Ahaz, I'm going to paraphrase here, don't worry. And this is what he gave him, was Isaiah 7:14. He said, there's going to be this child. And the application here is that it was really to demonstrate a presence of his people and a deliverance. And that's what was promised to King Ahaz, a deliverance. Now, when we stop and think about how we know that's a type, right, that the Lord was using that, and that was partially fulfilled at that time, again, around 730 to 720. But we know God's ultimate plan in that was Jesus Christ. We know that he came to suffer, to die, and to be resurrected. Why? For the forgiveness of sin, right? And so this prophecy is prophetic to talk about the incarnate God, you know, Jesus the Messiah, Turn with me to Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. You'll see another one. See, God's so good in his word. He gives us testimony after testimony, account after account. He encourages us. He lets us know. He's got a plan. There was no coincidence in this. The Lord has a plan, just like he does for all of you right now. You know, we can be distracted. There could be things going on. We don't know what's going to happen, but God sees it all. He's omniscient. We don't. We see things kind of in tunnel vision, if the best way I can explain it when I think about it. When I look at things, I have tunnel. I have blinders on. And that's what causes some of the anxiety. That's what causes some of the intrepidation or the questioning of faith. Not God. And that's why he gave us his word. That's his mercy and grace. Right out of the gate is his word. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From the time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So as we go back to Matthew 1:18, the Lord's just confirming that he had already planned this. That this was nothing new to God. Since the original sin, God had planned a redemptive story. He had a redemptive plan of how he was going to save mankind for fellowship with him for eternity. Amen? It's not a surprise. So as we go back to verse Matthew 1:18, if you look at it again with me. In this account, like I said, we'll go to Luke in a minute, but very little is known about Mary. When we see it, she's mentioned here. Kind of, the focus is really more on Joseph. Joseph's kind of the one being shared this message. Mary, her name was popular among first century Jews. There's nothing really extraordinary about Mary. And, you know, you have to forgive me by saying it that way, but she was a woman like any other woman. There was nothing to put her up on a pedestal. There's no reason to put her in an area where you would worship her. There's nothing in Scripture that it talks about this or even calls for this. So it's clear that the Lord is saying that, you know, she was favored among God. She was holy. That's great. But in this particular case, it was Joseph. What's going on in Joseph's heart? Where's Joseph at? Where's he at with his walk? She was a Jewish virgin. We know that. She's probably from the tribe of Levi. How do we know that? Because if we look at Luke chapter 1, verse 5, if you want to write a note on that, just pulling some of this out as I go. So I believe it's Luke chapter 1, 5. Elizabeth was a Levite, right? Her husband. She's the cousin. Mary's her cousin of Elizabeth. It goes without saying. She's probably a Levite. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now we're kind of going to get Mary's account, right? Because we got to have the balance here. We got to have Joseph's. We got to have Mary's account. We need to see the entire scripture. We need to understand the parallels between the two. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, again, pointing that out very clearly, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting was this. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." We just read about that in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And that's talking about the Davidic promise and seed. If you want to take a note, that's from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 17. "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" Isn't God so good? See, he knows the wickedness of man. He knows that man would turn around and try to create a stumbling block every second and chance he would get. "Oh, wait a minute, are you sure she was a virgin? Are you sure Joseph and Mary hadn't had relations already? This isn't supernatural. This isn't a miracle. There's no miracle birth here." But Christian, that's why we have the scriptures. We can rest on the truth. We know that we know that we know. Verse 35, "And the angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and is now in the sixth month, from who was called barren. And I love this. For God, nothing is or will be impossible. If it's one thing you walk away remembering, for God, nothing is impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, that maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." Again, I like that. You're going to hear me saying, I like it, I like it. I do, I can't help it. What obedience, what faith, what submission, what surrender. It wasn't ministry on her terms. It wasn't, well, I'll serve, Lord, or I'll do this, God, but I need you to do this first. You need to establish this home for me. You know what? It's fine. I'll go into the ministry, but you know what? I don't want to be a pastor's wife. I don't want to do that. I don't want to serve in this capacity. I'll do it, but don't make me do worship. Don't make me come and be an elder. Don't let me set up the chairs or be a deacon. How many times do we put restriction on God? It's our flesh. We have this natural desire or tendency to want to create stipulations in everything, in our marriage, in our walk with the Lord, in our friendships, but not Mary. The Holy Spirit was upon her, and she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." So simple. Not, what else? Can you tell me what's going to happen around that curve? I need to know, because then I'll serve. Is everything going to be okay? I'm going to drive 4 hours, 2 times a month, 3 times a month. I don't know what's going to happen. Mary didn't ask any of that. She didn't question the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, one bit. Lord, let it be according to your will. Do we have that relationship with God right now? He desires that submission and surrender. Clearly, he deserves it. He's our God. I know I was certainly convicted. I read this and I thought, okay, I'm making this trip down here. You know, we're in the process of, Lord willing, planning a church. You know, Lord, if you want this to work out, I know you'll find an apartment for us. You'll make something happen. You'll do this. Stipulations. God didn't ask for stipulations. It's like in Isaiah, when I was sharing this earlier with a brother. Lord said, is there no one among you that will step out and serve? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I pray that's our heart. What is the Lord showing us in our walk? What's he showing us at our workplace? Are we being obedient? Have we got an identity crisis going on? Do we live half our life like Christians when we're at church or when we're at a Bible study or a prayer group? But then when we're not in that environment, do we all of a sudden live carnally in the world where we kind of talk a different way? I just like that Mary was obedient. I want to be obedient like that. I want to be surrendered and submitted like that. We can go back to Matthew. How about Joseph? All right, we know Joseph was a descendant from the tribe of Judah. We learned that in actually Luke's genealogy. You know, we talked about Matthew's genealogy, as I said before. It's not the genealogy according to, well, it does have Joseph's descendants as well. But we learned a little bit about Joseph. What do we know about him? Well, we know he was a carpenter, right? We've heard that before. Well, how do we know that? You know, if we go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, it's in reference to Jesus that we learn, because Jesus, isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Right? That's how we know about Joseph. Are you getting the message here with the Holy Spirit sharing that these characters who are playing an vital important role by being obedient are just that? They're just characters. They're just streams along the timeline. But Jesus Christ, he's everything. But it was because she was obedient that the Lord was able to be born through her, right? So a carpenter in the first century wasn't like a carpenter that we think of today. A carpenter, they didn't have, anybody who's in construction, A-framed homes. You know, they didn't have 2x4, kiln-dried, rough lumber. You know, they didn't have 2x6s, 4x6s. Most of the homes back then were made of stone and earth, to be honest. A carpenter back then would have been someone that would have been a furniture maker. They would have actually constructed tables, chairs, furniture. Although they didn't always sit at tables and chairs like we did. They used to lay, well, we know that from Jesus' house at the Last Supper. They would lean when they would eat. We know that. The scriptures tell us that. But we also know that there were other implements, bowls, different things like that. Joseph would have been created. The other thing they would have made is agricultural equipment. So tilling fields, anything that you might have needed for that, Joseph would have made that. That would have been one of his responsibilities, right? That was what he did. We know he was the father of other children, right? We know that during the birth, as we read through the narrative here, we know that they did not have relations till after Jesus Christ was born. But we know after that, he had, again, then that account of Matthew 35 and Mark 6:3, you know, James, Joseph, Simon, Judas, and many unnamed sisters were all children. Why is that important? Because, Christian, it's important to know our doctrine. There's other doctrine out there that talks about Mary's perpetual virginity. We can't accept that. Scriptures don't teach that. Scriptures clearly teach that she had other children and that Joseph was the biological father for those children. What we do learn from this account is that obviously Joseph was not, and I clearly say not, the biological father of Jesus Christ. That's the whole point, establishing the deity of Christ, right? So if you ever want to look up where that, and I did because I was kind of curious, where did that perpetual virginity dogma or tradition, whatever you want to call it, come from? There was actually a non-inspired book. It was a book in the Apocrypha called the Protoevangelium of James. It's actually chapter 19:3. It's a non-inspired book that's not a canonical book. We don't obviously acknowledge that book. But there's those that out there that do read that. That's where they got that tradition or account. It's kind of like the martyr's cult. It came from the same idea. There's another term that we saw up there, and when we read verse 18, was really about this betrothal. I cannot say that word right. To be betrothed, I can say that. Betrothal, I struggle with that for whatever reason. What's clear about that and what's interesting is that it's not in any way like what we would consider pre-marriage today. When you get engaged today, traditionally, yes, you still live at home, and yes, you're courting, and you have a plan to be married. In the first century, when you were betrothed, you were, for all intents and purposes, married. You just had not consummated the marriage. That's one of the large differences. Now, they wouldn't have called it and said, you are married yet. They would have said, you're betrothed. But you absolutely were still under the law. And that's really important and why I'm going to point this out, because we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 22 in a minute so that you understand why, when the scriptures tell us that Joseph was a just man, when you look in the Greek, dekaios, that's the word in the Greek for what that means. That's going to make more sense to you why it's important that we're pointing this out, why the Holy Spirit's pointing this out, because he wants us to know that there was no coincidence here, that Joseph was, quite honestly, being tested in his faith. He was. That's why it's part of the, as I said, the account kind of according to Joseph's eyes. When we normally read this, we always think the deity of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But this is absolutely from the lens of Joseph. So as part of this being betrothed like that, you would have had every right and you would have had to require, if you were going to break off that betrothal, if you were going to be betrothed and break that off, you would have had to issue a certificate of divorce. In which case, you could have been widowed for life. It's a big deal. It's not like, and I don't want to undermine what engagement is today, but if you break off an engagement today, there's very little legal consequence to that action. Not so. Not so in the scripture. Not so in the first century. Not so even back from what God had ordained for marriage. Not so. Male and female. Binding. And when you study the law and you go back, like I said, why don't we do that? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband and a man finds her in that city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman because she did not cry out in the city and the man because he humbled himself, his neighbor's wife. It was a serious deal. Now you got to remember, put yourself in Joseph's perspective or seat for a moment. Your wife comes to you. She tells you she's pregnant with a baby from the Holy Spirit. Right. If we're all being honest in this room right now, that's difficult. It would be difficult. Not that we don't have faith like a martyr, but it would be difficult. So Joseph's in this really interesting situation. But what about Mary? So was she. Mary just went up and basically publicly confessed that she's going to be, that she is with child, because you got to remember, we didn't read it in this account, but if you would have read it in the account, it's about 3 months had passed by. Because Mary actually goes, if you remember, to Elizabeth, to stay with Elizabeth at first for a little while, and she goes up and talks to Elizabeth. Elizabeth was already in her 6th month, right? And she goes up to Mary, Mary walks in and says, "Hi, Elizabeth," or some kind of greeting, and she said that the baby leaped. You know, there was this leaping because of the sound of the voice, and the Holy Spirit had come upon, epe, that's the word in the Greek, come upon Elizabeth. We would call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit today. It's where we receive the gifts. The gifts are still in order. We're not cessationists. We believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Tongues, prophecy, all of that. We believe everything's done in order, as the scriptures teach. And the Holy Spirit certainly doesn't interrupt himself. But clearly we understand that. So here's Mary going up and knowing that she's going to go to her betrothed, I'm going to say husband, and say, "Look, I'm with baby." And she knows probably that Joseph's going to have a hard time with this. And Joseph's thinking, what am I going to do now? Because I'm a just man. And we're going to get that as we go to 19. I'll read that and say, I'm a just man. According to the law, and I want to be under the law, right? You're going to remember at this time, they're under the law. They don't understand the new covenant, Jeremiah 31:31. That hasn't been revealed to them. Jesus Christ, they understand the prophecy, but they hadn't accepted it yet. So here Joseph is, he's receiving this, and he's thinking, I love this woman, but I'm torn because according to law, I have to bring her to the judges and they're going to kill her. They're going to stone her. Mary's thinking, I'm going to Joseph and I've got to share this with him and he's going to bring me to the judges and they're going to stone and kill me. I mean, that's what's at play here. She knew the consequences. She knew the cost. And again, that's why I go back in love that she said, according to your will, Lord, whatever you have. Whatever the cost is, if I die, I die. And that's what it means to be surrendered and submitted. We die, but we never forsake our Messiah. We never forsake God. Amen? So let's read verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So the first word we see there again is just. And if you want to look that up, that word is dikaios or dikaios in the Greek, and it can mean just or righteous. In context of what we're reading here, it influences that she would have, by being just, in this case, because he's a just man, he's going to do the right thing. He's going to bring her to the proconsul or to the judges. He's going to be a just man. There's the other part of it that talks about his character. He was a just man. He was a good man. We can read that right into the words without what's called mirror reading. When you read what you want to read into it, okay, it's called eisegeting. It's a fancy term, but it means what you read into the scripture. So clearly we could try, but if you exegete the scripture properly, that's exactly what it's saying. It's saying he didn't want to make her a public example. He was minded. Minded, again, in the Greek means he was thinking, deliberate about it. He went away and thought about it. This wasn't something that just kind of came in his mind and he said, okay, and then he dismissed it. This was something he was intentional about. He knew that he wanted to put her away secretly. That word secretly, again in the Greek, when you go through and you look at the definition, that's really privately. So in other words, what he's really saying here, what the scripture's telling us, he wanted to divorce her. He wanted to issue that certificate of divorce, but he wanted to do it privately. He didn't want her to die. He didn't want her to be stoned. He didn't want her to be a public embarrassment. He wanted to issue it quietly, and he wanted to go his way. Private. You gotta love God. His timing's perfect. He's made his mind up. Here's his decision. He said he's minded it. He's got it. He's made it up. Verse 20. But while he thought, right, minded, again, about these things, behold. Now before I go on that word behold there, ideo in the Greek, ideo. There's no good translation. Anybody that speaks another language knows there's certain words in your native tongue, whatever native tongue that may be, that when you do a proper translation, don't come across the same way. They don't come across with the same spirit or the meaning. Adieu is one of them. Behold is kind of close. It's kind of like in the Old Testament, I was thinking about this, where I could reference this from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, are you familiar with the term Selah? Probably read it in the Old Testament when The Lord, the angel of the Lord, we believe is Jesus Christ, said, and Selah. It means think about it. That's what he's saying. Think about it. Pause. Listen. Think about what you just heard. This is almost the opposite of that. Adieu means stop. Pause. What I'm about to say, very, very important. Critical. Listen to this. Matthew uses that word 6 times in the gospel. It's not used very often in any of the other gospels. Luke uses it a few, but it's a very unique and significant word that Matthew chooses to use here, again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which she conceived is of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that also jumped out on me is the word in a dream. Again, Matthew as well uses that a number of times in his gospel. He's actually one of the only human authors to use that term, in a dream, that way. What's so significant about in a dream? Well, one, we know that God speaks to us primarily by his word. We know he also speaks to us by his still small voice. Where do we know that? We know that from Kings. We know that because of Elijah. You remember when Elijah was taken up, he was fleeing. He was afraid of Ahaz, Jezebel, I believe. She was, threatened to kill him. So he ran away because they had murdered all the other prophets. He's fleeing. He's trying to get out of Dodge. He runs up to this mountaintop, gets up top there. He's listening. All of a sudden, Lord's kind of like, what are you doing here? Do you notice what he said? What are you doing here? Not what are you doing there. God was already there. He was with him. Again, that's why it's so important, Christian, to look at every word like a piece of meat on the bone. What are you doing here? And we learn that he says, God says, I'm not in the wind. I'm not in the fire. What's he say? He says, but it's that still small voice. So he speaks to us through a still small voice. The third way that he will speak to us is scriptural. Again, I'm just giving you scriptural ways. The third way is through dreams or visions. Now, I'm not going to publicly ask how many people have had dreams or visions. I've had dreams that I believe are from the Lord before. I've had probably 2 in my whole life. Not very many. I pray for many more. We know that as the end times come, we know that our young, Matthew 24 tells us, Revelation tells us about that, that as time goes on, that our young people will have more dreams and visions. The Lord will give them dreams and visions about the time that we're living in. But in this dream, there's a couple things that are significant. If you have had a dream before and you're wondering, is that from the Lord? Because I know that's the first thing I kind of wake up. Is this from God? And what's the scripture tell us? Test everything in the light of scripture. Test the spirits. Be Bereans. Well, if you take a couple of correlations, which I've just done here, and again, by no means am I making this a model or am I telling you to go back and every time this happens, Matt said that it's from the Lord. No. But there's a couple things that happen. One, there's usually a big, you might say, some type of fear or reverence that comes upon us. I had that happen in the dream I received. I felt like I needed to prostrate myself and get low. Again, I was in my dream, but I felt like that's what I needed to do. And I felt a sense of fear. I imagine, and Mary tells us the same thing, when she saw the angel Gabriel, she was afraid, right? What manner of greeting is this? I would have ran. I would have been like, whoa, I was out. Spirit freaked me out. I'd been gone. I'm just being honest about it, right? But there's something to be learned through this, and that is God knows our emotions. Our God is a sensitive God. The very next thing that he does right after, or allows to happen right after this vision, after this dream or this angel. Now, again, we don't know if this angel is Gabriel or not. We're not told like we are in the account with Mary that it's Gabriel. But the angel says, don't be afraid. See, God wants to comfort us. He wants to bring comfort to us. He's not looking to berate us. Now, don't get me wrong. There'll be times where he will convict us. And there might be times where we do have fear. There are some scriptural accounts where there is fear. Saul had one of them. Remember when his spirit was taken from him and the Lord allowed an evil or a wicked spirit to come upon him? And David had to go in, remember? And David would play the guitar or play the instrument for him. Remember that? And the reason that was done to calm the spirit, remember, to calm that wicked, evil spirit in him, to relax him. So there are cases where you will see that. But a majority of the time, when the Lord comes in and he gives you a vision or a dream like that, he's going to bring comfort. He's going to say, do not be afraid. And you will have that sense. And I immediately had that sense in my dream when whatever it was, an angel or whatever it was, an angel or the Lord, when do not be afraid, it was kind of like, it was okay. In my case, it was a touching of my hand. It's going to be okay. Okay, Lord. And I immediately had any sense of fear leave my body in my dream. I immediately was no longer afraid. I knew that was from the Lord. It fits Scripture. If you look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 6, the transfiguration. Remember that? When he goes up to the mount and he brings Peter and John. And they go up to the mount and they turn around. And I'm sorry, I'll speak a little louder. And he goes up to the mount and he turns around. And if you remember, one of the first things is Peter's up there, right? Good old Peter, foot in the mouth Peter. Love Peter, right? Peter says, it is good for me to be here. It is good for us, John. It's good that we're here. We need to see all this. And then all of a sudden, the Shekinah glory, remember that, comes upon Jesus' face. And what's Peter do? Boom, right down. John, right down. We're told Peter does, I'm assuming John does too. Right down, reverence, prostrate, reverence right down. Immediately understanding there's a fear. It's a holy fear. It's a reverence. And the minute that that happens, and we have this transfiguration go on, what does Jesus do? He walks up, puts his hand on Peter, and says, Peter, do not be afraid. And immediately Peter rises. He's in the boat. He walks on the water. Lord, may I tell me to come out to you. What's Jesus do? When he starts to sink, he reaches his hand out, and he catches him. I can't think of an account in all of Scripture where God does not deliver his people or a remnant. We serve a big God. There's nothing impossible for him. That's why he requires absolute submission and surrender. Because he knows where he wants to see us go and where he wants to take us. But we sometimes lack, dare I say, the faith, the trust. We're being honest. Verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's what the word Jesus means. It means save or salvation. So verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and we read this in verse 23 again, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being aroused, and that word aroused just means awaken, that's all it means, from asleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Again, I'm going to say it. I like that. We've seen Mary's obedience, and now we've seen Joseph. Remember, he was minded, it told us, he was minded to issue her a certificate of divorce, breaking up that betrothal. He had already thought about it. But isn't God's timing perfect? Because right when he's about to make that decision, right at that time, the angel comes in and they say, well, you need this bit of encouragement. Kind of running on E. I know what you need. And what a blessing. You get a vision. You get a dream. You get an encouragement from a friend that comes up and goes, I know you're having a rough day, but praise the Lord. I got a word for you. Or let me take you to this scripture. And all of a sudden you're encouraged again. And all of a sudden you're filled again. And you feel like, wow, I can do this. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. His timing's perfect. And that's exactly what he shows us right here. Because Joseph, he says, as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took to him his wife. How different would the story be if Joseph was not obedient? Now, we know that God would have worked it out, right? We know through all his Old Testament scriptures that he'll work through believers and non-believers, right? Nebuchadnezzar is a great example, a non-believer. He worked through him first to bring, to bring chastening through to Babylon, right? When the Babylonians came in to attack Judah, to bring chastening, right? In 605, 586, depending on which remnant you count is going in with Nebuchadnezzar and those that were all killed. But God is faithful. So since the Lord is clearly showing us that we need to be obedient, we need to submit. Lord put it on my heart, well, how do you be obedient and submit unless you have faith? You need faith. That's kind of like the tackling fuel, you might say. So, Lord says, I want you to go to Hebrews. You know this. Hebrews 11. So turn with me to Hebrews 11:1. I hope you're very familiar with this chapter. If not, go home and read it, and then reread it like five more times. You will absolutely be encouraged. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That hope for can also mean confidence. And evidence of things not seen. Isn't that the point? If we could see it, do we have trouble believing? Well, Joseph did. He saw clearly there was a baby. She was 3 months. Now, I remember when my wife started to show, I was great. We have 4 boys. The first one came along. I can remember. Lisa's, you know, the Lord bless us. We're going to have a baby. Great. My wife was a little nervous. Is this going to hurt? You know, what's the pain? All the normal things that all women have every right to ask about and have concern over. I'm fine. Sure, I'm fine. It's not my body. Of course I'm fine. I'm encouraging her, but I'm fine. Don't be afraid. It's going to be fine. 3 or 4 months later, I can't remember, maybe 5 months. She'll correct me if I'm wrong. But 3 months later, all of a sudden, she comes down the steps, or she comes out, and she's kind of got that waddle already starting. That happy pregnancy mommy waddle. And she comes out, and all of a sudden, you see this little kind of pouch. Oh my, I was done. Now, I had faith and knew there was a baby that was going to come out of there. Had no doubt about it. The Lord was going to do it. He had showed me things were going to be well. But I couldn't see. All I saw was the shadow of a little pouch. I was done. I was so nervous. I loved my wife. I didn't want her to be in pain. I was excited. I was happy. I was full of emotion. It's a true story. And I remember to this day how I think back to that in times where I can't see what my son, my oldest son, Parker, I couldn't see what he was going to look like today and the great young man that he would become. And all I could see was that shadow. But I had faith, and the Lord gave me faith, right? I give him the glory, that someday he's going to grow older. He will eventually listen to Dad. This won't last forever. There will come a time where he will obey. He will listen to Dad. He'll actually even want to hear what Dad has to say. And what a blessing. But again, it's sometimes the things that we can't see. We struggle with the times we can't see around the corner. Christian, I say to you that we need to learn to get past that. And the only way we can do that is by submitting and surrendering to Jesus Christ, by not taking control. That's what it is. You do understand. That's what the struggle of anxiety and faith is. I'm not saying anxiety is abnormal. I'm simply saying that when you do receive anxiety or fear, I know when I've had it, it's either because I'm trying to take control or I'm not fully surrendered to what the Lord has. That's it. It's that simple. I saved you $100. You don't have to go see someone. Now, I don't have the answer other than to draw you back to Scripture and say, read chapters, Hebrews 11, and just marinate in it. Because it's only through the Holy Spirit that you'll be delivered from it if you do suffer with it. Now, I know there is some anxiety that's not caused because of fear, and that there's hormonal imbalances and medical reasons. I understand that. I'm not taking away from that. I'm simply saying mine, in that case, was not the situation. Mine was a legit fear that I didn't know things were going to work out. It was because I couldn't be in control, and I couldn't see around the corner. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Right now, if you're in the public schools or if you're a teacher, you know they're teaching evolution throughout the entire system. And I have my theory on why. I know it's a spiritual attack. I know it's an attack against the brethren. I know it's an attack against the children. The devil would like nothing more than create a biblically illiterate or child or even adult. I have no doubt about that. But the thing that's, I guess, matter of fact or very clear to me, is that creation and these things which are made visible was created from the non-visible. It was created from the Spirit. God, he says it right there in the beginning of Genesis. He created all things. You know, there was this joke once I heard, and I love it because I think it does it justice. Scientists come up, he's a human, you know, one of these guys that's subscribes to his will, you know, humanism or something like that, where he subscribes to his will being Lord of his life as compared to God's will. And he goes up to God and he says, God, you're no longer in the business of helping people. We have got science today. We've got evolution. We can explain everything. We no longer need you, Lord. God says, oh, really? Scientist says, well, here's the deal. Let's have a bake-off. You might have heard this. Let's have a bake-off. He says, you go over there and build whatever you want, but I'm going to go first and I'll build something, and then we'll see whose creation is better. Because after all, you've got science. You've got this all figured out now. You don't need the God of Ancient of Days, the God of eternity, right? So God builds this wonderful creation, sculpture, and he takes it right from the dirt of the earth, and he makes it and forms it, and it's beautiful. And even the scientists can't help but pause and look at it and go, that's magnificent. But I can do something similar. And so what's he do? He reaches down and grabs the dirt. And he goes to start building. And God says, whoa, whoa, time out. You get your own dirt. Do you get the point? He created all things. We don't understand how half of the things form together. That, praise the Lord, is what heaven's for. The full revelation that we'll get in heaven when we get to worship God for eternity. That's our hope, Christian. That's our confidence. Again, that word hope means confidence in the Greek. That's our confidence. That's why a lot of times we say, Lord Jesus, come. We pray for the rapture. Come home tonight, Lord. We're ready. Come get us with a trump, right? As it's taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you haven't visited in a while, go visit. The rapture of the church. If you're not praying, pray. Want to go home and be with the Lord. But in his time. But clearly there are things that aren't visible. And we try to look at things that we can see, and we try to understand how they were formed from things that we can't. And God is basically telling us right here in the scripture, no, it's not how it's going to work. You need to have faith. You need to trust me.